Grace and peace to you. We gather together today in the name of the living God who calls us to worship with one another. Surely God is in this virtual place and calls us to be worshipful and mindful wherever we may find ourselves today. Let us pray together. Creator of all worlds, we lift up our souls to you. All the earth is yours. All who dwell here are your children. We seek once more to experience your truth, to receive your blessing, to ascend above the limitations we have known. You are strong and mighty beyond our imagining. We aspire to become more than we have believed ourselves to be, individually and together. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Welcome again to our virtual worship service this morning here at Parma Christian Church. We are glad that you have joined us in worship today. There are two items I want to remind you of. The first is communion. We will take communion together towards the close of our service today. So I invite you to bring to your table whatever you may have, cracker, piece of bread, a cup of juice or water, to your table, which is an extension of Christ's table. And then I also remind you about offering. Your generosity is greatly appreciated, and I would direct your attention to our church website, www.parmachristianchurch.org. There you can find information on how to give online through Givelify, and you may also, if you choose to, mail in your offering to Parma Christian Church, 7000 Ridge Road, Parma, Ohio, 44129. Today our scripture is from Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. It continues our theme that we started last week of learning to live by the moral and ethical codes established by God and taught to us by God's Son, Jesus Christ. Hear these words of Holy Scripture for us this morning. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When I was about 3, maybe 4 years old, my mom went back to work full-time as a nurse. And during the school year, before I started kindergarten, I spent my days with a wonderful babysitter. But when the summer came along, my teenage sister watched my older brother and me at home. Now, I'm sure my sister probably has lots of great stories she could tell you from those long summer days, but this is one of my mother's personal favorites. One afternoon, when she came home from work, she found my sister sitting in the living room, watching TV and relaxing like she didn't have a care in the world. She was probably watching a soap opera or something because we only had 3 channels. My brother and I were nowhere in sight, and the house was very quiet. So when my mom inquired to where we were, she learned that my sister could definitely handle anything when it came to watching us. Apparently, my older brother and I had gotten on her last nerves. The two of us wouldn't stop fighting. I mean, we were only 3 years apart in age difference. We were like 4 and 7. Of course, we fought. So my sister put me in my bedroom, which was downstairs, and my brother, whose bedroom was upstairs, was sitting at the top of the stairs with his chin in his hand, as silent as he could be. She had effectively put us in what we would call today time out. Now, I'm sure Jesus probably felt like that sometimes, like he wanted to put some of his disciples in time out so they would stop arguing over this and that. If you look back to the beginning of the chapter, the 18th chapter in Matthew, You discover that this conversation begins when the disciples come to Jesus asking him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, that's one of those silly questions we sometimes ask and argue about with one another. And it seems like the disciples did that too. It reminds me of the time when James and John came to Jesus and asked him if they could sit at his right hand and one on his left. Who is the greatest, Jesus? Can I be the greatest? Surely I am the greatest. I mean, I can imagine Peter in this as well. And I can also imagine Jesus kind of rolling his eyes and thinking, really? After everything you've heard from me, you're going to argue about this? So instead of giving the disciples a direct answer, which, you know, Jesus rarely does, he calls over a child and says, whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And then he continues to teach the disciples and all who can hear him about sin, forgiveness, and the love of a shepherd for his sheep. Now, our scripture for today immediately follows Jesus' parable about the lost sheep. And he includes it here because his overarching theme is about community and what it takes to be a true community in the eyes of the Lord. So Jesus realized that the disciples are human. And as humans, they have a tendency to get caught up in those little things in life that we all like to argue about. Like, who is greater than another? Who is right in the argument? I feel like the disciples are on the playground in middle school arguing. And we can all get caught up in that, about who's right and being right, that we forget about being community with each other. When we get caught up in being right or being the greatest of them all, it seems as if our whole world becomes a little bit skewed and we don't even realize it. Sometimes it's amazing how fast we can lose our perspective in an argument. And before we know it, words that we really don't mean are come up, just pop right out of our mouths. We begin to see the person that we disagree with or the people that we disagree with not as a fellow human being, but as an object or one that must be conquered. We get caught up in winning the argument for the sake of winning, of being right, of being the greatest, of being the only one with all the answers. And if you're not like me and you think differently than I do, then God forbid you are not human. But what do we really win when we spend our life like that? The right to say that I'm right? The right to say that I am the greatest? But really, in the end, what good is that? Especially when it loses you a friend or destroys a relationship beyond repair. Who really wins in that situation? It may feel good. That ends the quote. But what does all that really mean? How do we look at what was in that context? There were Hebrew people in exile trying to figure out how in the world they're going to relate to a pagan culture. And then God says, seek the shalom. Seek their well-being. Even if you disagree radically with them. And then in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter says that we have to honor all human beings and have a regard for their well-being. I take those to be sort of a different ways of getting at a very common biblical theme. How do we view other people? Mao isn't saying that we have to give up our beliefs or give in. But what we do have to do is just take a step back and seek peace. Seek the shalom and see the other as who they are and whose they are. To see that we are all made in the image of God. And when we seek out what is good in the other, we can talk calmly with them about our differing opinions. What surprises me most about our scripture from today, and the part that I love the most, is verse 20. Which goes, For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Now tell me, when you hear that scripture, I am betting that you're thinking about worship. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. But if you look closely at that scripture, Jesus doesn't say anything about worship here. He is referring to an Old Testament, a Hebrew scripture portion that does talk about worship. But here in this context, he's not talking about worship. It's all in context of how to solve conflict. And how to solve conflict with fellow believers. It's about how to be in relationship with one another despite our differences. I think Jesus wants to remind the disciples and us that he is with us at all times. So even when we argue or discuss our differences, Christ is there. It kind of makes us want to stop and think about what we say, or what we tweet, or what we put on social media before we say it or write it. Because if we can say something that harms another person, and Christ is there, then we have truly sinned in the eyes of God. Where two or three are gathered together, Christ says, I am there. I think it's safe to say that Jesus knew conflict was going to happen in our lives. He knew that conflict was going to happen in the church, and he knew conflict was going to happen in the world. Wherever we go, in all of our relationships, conflict is going to happen because we are each unique human beings and we all have very different opinions. And Jesus does not say that conflict is bad. Jesus is more concerned with the way that we handle the conflict. He doesn't want us to avoid it or run away from it. Instead, he wants us to approach conflict with a sense of love, a sense of peace, and a sense of desire for reconciliation. And that's not easy, especially not easy when the other party is not a willing participant. But we can't control them. We can only control ourselves. It's not easy to approach someone who has offended you in order to seek reconciliation. In fact, it's much easier to avoid it and to run away. But when we do that, the pain remains and grows. It's like a small wound that when it's left untreated, it becomes inflamed and infected. And it's not a pretty sight at all. But if that wound is treated in the beginning, before it has time to fester, then it heals much more quickly. That's why we should follow the suggestions made by Jesus in our scripture today. When we have conflicts and problems with others, we should talk with them about it. But when we do talk with them, we have to approach it through a sense of civility, of reconciliation, of seeking shalom. We should approach them with an understanding that Christ is there with us and wants us to seek out the peace and reconciliation that comes only from him. It's not an easy thing to do. And admittedly, we won't always do it. But as we try to live as we are called to live through the ethics and morals that Christ has placed before us, we only have to remember that Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Amen.